Why do we exist? Were we created with a purpose? Or are we just here by chance? What are we to believe about life, faith, and worldview? Welcome to The Universe Next Door, focusing on answers to the questions we all consider. The Universe Next Door is supported by the C.S. Lewis Society, Trinity College of Florida, and supported by gifts from listeners just like you. Discover more resources and continue the conversation at apologetics.org. And now, your host, the research professor of Bible and theology at Trinity College of Florida, author and speaker, Dr. Tom Woodward.
Welcome to The Universe Next Door. We are excited to get into our fourth part of the Gospel Apologetics series. Make sure you go and check out parts 1 through 3 that have been uploaded. It's awesome, and you're going to enjoy it. Dr. Woodward, how are you doing today?
I am so excited about today's program. I'm about ready to explode with excitement. So how are you doing?
I have actually already exploded. I'm just picking up the pieces.
And they're all chunks, sizzling chunks of joy. Yeah. and God's blessing just heaped upon us so much that they just kind of like they flow like a waterfall.
Yeah, exactly. Like
an avalanche.
Exactly. Still sizzling.
That's great. I can hear the sizzles. So are we ready to go with Gospel Apologetics, which is point 3, which is but part 4, since we did the overview in the first program of this series. But if I can be so bold, can I do a quick kind of highlight as quasi advertisement for what's going up on apologetics.org web platform this weekend?
Let's do it. I think it's perfectly reasonable to advertise for yourself on your own show. So,
well, yeah, I'm advertising for Jesus, because the guy that we have his lecture in front of, this amazing event. I mean, I pinched myself 100 times. I probably came home black and blue from pinching myself that I was really living through a gathering up in Bangor, Maine for the study of apologetics from a new slant. It was called the Why Jesus Conference just a couple of years back. It was May of 2016, and the boldness to rent out the largest arena in the state of Maine. Normally holds, I think, 9,000, but they kind of put a big screen off covering one end of this auditorium, if I can call it. It's like an arena. And so there were seats. They said, we can stick in 6,800 seats. And I thought, you know, starting even two years ahead, you know, how are you going to fill that? Well, with Ravi Zacharias coming and with Lee Strobel coming, I think that's all the pull they needed, the magnetic attraction. And so the arena was sold out 2 weeks ahead of time. So as I was up there on the platform, I had the 2 o'clock slots, looking out across a sea of 6,800 people, the largest gathering in the history of the world to study apologetics in one place. It was amazing. And so as we had Lee Strobel come, his talk went up last week. We had Randy Newman. Just, you talk about the leadoff batter hitting a home run. He started at 9 o'clock in the morning with a spectacular talk, focusing on how Jesus used questions and how Jesus got people to think and how we can do the same today by modeling the question strategy of Jesus. That was amazing. And, of course, the evening part on the evidence for God and Christ that Ravi gave, unbelievable. But what I thought was amazing was how an early afternoon slot, Dick Kies, allowed to us to feature, the organizers were able to feature the head, practically speaking, of LaBrie. Now, let me just ask if you, my brother in Christ, dear Nick, you've heard of LaBrie, you've heard of Francis Schaeffer. Would you not say that LaBrie as a ministry and Francis Schaeffer as a writer and thinker is one of the cutting edge guys of the last 50 years?
Oh, yeah, and I think Francis Schaeffer is in at least the top 5 of apologists in the last 100 years or so.
I agree totally, and when he passed, and I was able to hear him a couple times. He came to Dallas Seminary when I was studying there in the late 70s, and it was just awesome. I mean, just think in terms of pinching yourself, like you get to hear one of the great, you know, towering figures of apologetics of all time, and he was there in his goatee and his knickers and sitting on the stage, just kind of in front of the entire arena there in Dallas. It was amazing. But what has happened is God has raised up now LaBrie centers, not just in the original place in Switzerland, Wemose. I don't know if I'm pronouncing the city right. It's a village, actually. And that's where so many people, even young rising star agnostic or atheist scholars, came to L'Abri, the shelters, what it's French for, the overcoat, if you will. And they came to this spiritual shelter, and they were able to reconsider the God question. And hundreds of these, I think it was into the tens of thousands or millions even, were so impacted and either solidified in their faith or sparked the beginning of a life of faith through the study of God and Jesus and Scripture. It was amazing what God did through Francis Schaeffer and like the dozen or more books that he wrote. But what's cool is Dick Kies is now carrying that banner. He received the baton from Francis Schaeffer. And today, I mean literally this weekend, on our website, the talk by Dick Kies, focusing really on God and the dock. In other words, man has turned himself into the judge and put God on trial. But the difficulty that Lewis had of dealing with the issue of man's sin problem, that was literally last 2 weeks we were dealing with this, that man knows that he's failed God, and yet, you know, moral betrayal brings judgment. And today we're talking about the solution. But what happened with Dick Kies' talk is that he presented the highlights of this entire truth that sets up for the gospel. And that's up today, literally this weekend, at apologetics.org. And I think it's something to really just, you know, stop and just say, thank you, Jesus. So there's my prayer of thanks for making this possible. I think you would second that motion.
Yeah, amen. And
so I think that if I can just say that Dick Kies' talk will equip you, it will excite you, it will feed you, it will bless you in many, many ways, and that's up this weekend, and it's right in line with our series on gospel apologetics. So gospel means good message, euangelion. Eu from the Greek means good, and then angel, which of course is messenger, angelion means the message that is carried by the messenger. And so the gospel, the sharing of the good news of Christ, is the core of what Christian faith is all about. It begins with a new birth. It begins with the discovery that there is evidence for God. There is powerful evidence, not only that he exists, but that he created us for perfect fellowship with him that goes on forever and ever. Wow, what a perspective that is. And what's really amazing is that we don't deserve it. I mean, we deserve the opposite. We deserve to be, as it were, chained into judgment. And God says, I'm going to send my son, and he will take the judgment upon his back, upon his shoulders. And I'm looking right now at a copy. I've printed out, I probably have five of these floating around in my wallet, in my notebook, in my computer case, different homes. Rooms in our home here in Tampa, Florida. But it's a printout of Isaiah 53, and I'm in the process of completing my memorization of Isaiah 53. And so if I can just remind us, the point, the gospel point that we're making today is that in light of, as it were, the shadow of the fact that we know we failed, that's point one. Point two, judgment follows moral betrayal. Oops. But the good news breaks out in point three, and that is scriptures. Scriptures of God's solution are shocking. In other words, they hit us in our heart and our mind with a punch. It's like the good, blessed knockout punch that knocks out the insanity and the confusion of sin. And so they're shocking. I call them also haunting. And most importantly, they're compelling. They have a kind of a ring of ultra-truth. I mean, this is not just truth. This is truth in 70-point type, bold italics with an underline. And so the scriptures that are found scattered throughout the Old Testament, and of course the solution is fulfilled when Christ comes, so his life, his claims, and his resurrection are the next 3 points. We'll get to those. But I want to at least introduce the scriptures of the solution. God's solution has that ultra ring of truth to it. And so we have a double kind of a BOGO. Nick, you probably go to stores and sometimes you see buy one, get one.
Yes.
The old proverbial BOGO. Do you ever spring for BOGOs, you and your wife?
Oh, of course. I love that. I love that sale. What could be better?
Yes. Well, here's your apologetics BOGO. Are you ready for it?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's the apologetics buy one, get one. And, of course, we're not even buying it. It's free. So maybe that's a FOGO, free one, get one. No, I don't know if that works. Anyway, I withdraw that idea. I'll have my PR team work on the tweaking of BOGO to the free version of BOGO. So anyway, so the scriptures that outline, that present, that literally describe in detail, in ultra shocking detail, the coming Messiah that we find in Isaiah 53. And I know I sound like a broken record, but Isaiah 53 is the most underappreciated but powerfully effective passage in the entire Bible. Now you say, wait a minute, what about the New Testament? Okay, I get it. I will view the New Testament, the entire story of Christ's mission to earth, as C.S. Lewis puts it so powerfully in one of the early chapters in Mere Christianity. The story of Christianity is how God landed on enemy-held territory. Now think of that. The story of the Christian faith is how God landed on enemy-held territory. Think of Normandy invasion. Think of all the American and British and other troops from Australia and Canada and everywhere in the free world and the Allies on that important day in June 1944 when they landed on the beaches of Normandy. They were like Jesus, okay? They were landing on enemy-held territory to move in and to liberate it, to take the tyrant, Hitler, the despicable, you know, kind of the one who wanted to just massacre any race other than the perfect white Aryan and replace them with his own just horrible satanic concept of justice. It's a justice inverted, turned upside down. Well, anyway, so, but the idea of God coming and landing on enemy-held territory is a very powerful phrase, and I encourage those listening to this program, if you're studying apologetics with the hope of not only building up your faith, but sharing your faith with others in a creative and clever and winsome, you know, a very attractive way, I would say that we need to use Lewis's phrase, predicted in Isaiah 53 and a dozen, probably four dozen other scriptures that look at details that prefigure the inglorious, just intense vividness, those details of Christ. And that is something, and that is a phrase that we need to use and use it frequently. And literally, you know, and the more we use it, then the more our friends grab onto it, and it begins to just work its way into their heart and open their heart to turn to Christ, to reject the hold of Satan and sin on their life, and just to receive the gift of forgiveness and begin that spiritual growth process where God literally cuts out and just surgically removes, you know, step by painful step. You know, it's not just a walk in the park, but God loves us and he coaches us and he comes to live inside of us and he then works to transform us into the image of his son. With our, you know, unique personality, of course, but another variation on the beauty of Christ woven into our own unique individuality. And that's part of the brilliance, if I can just say, of the work of Francis Schaeffer, you know, and his successor, Dick Kies, who, as I said, just went up on our website today in the featured videos section. But that's the beauty of Christianity. Now, I know we just have a few minutes left. Let me just jump in, at least get our feet wet in Isaiah 53. And I think I'll come back and do Psalm 22 and some of the other scriptures next week. So we're going to actually make point three. The scriptures of God's solution are shocking, haunting, and compelling. We're going to extend that into a second week. Are you okay with that, Nick?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay, so Isaiah 53, and the opening, it's only 12 verses. That's why it's a little work, but it's very much worth the effort to memorize this passage. It will deeply impact our lives as we do that. And I'm using the NET version. And the NET, the New English Translation, or NET as it's sometimes called, is actually employed a lot by Wycliffe Bible translators. Now, why is that? as they're completing the translation of the remaining languages of the earth that do not have the Bible, or let's say portions at least of the Bible in their own language, they love to know the real power behind the verse. What is the essence? What is the dynamism? What is the original language? And as you squeeze it, like you would squeeze a wonderful, luscious orange and squeeze the juice out of it to make fresh orange juice. I mean, that's what they want to do with the verses of the Bible. They want to squeeze the essence, the fragrant and delicious original essence that's in the passage. And so I'm just going to read the NET version of verse 6, and then I'll back up and start working a little bit leading up to verse 6. And then verses 7, I think, through 12, we'll handle next week. But this is the way the NET version, using the original Hebrew, Hebrew, of course, Old Testament, 97% of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, 3% in a sister language called Aramaic, used the same kinds of consonants and had its own vowel pointing, but it was like the super language. Both of those languages have this very powerful essence to it, very vivid. And this is what Isaiah 53:6 is translated using the NET translation. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. Now let me read that. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. Now that's unusual. And when I read that, I said, wow, I have never read such an amazing rendering of that verse. I mean, the King James, the New American Standard, the NIV, they're all great. But they will often translate, and it's just fine the way they translate in its own way. They'll say, but the Lord laid our sin, all of our iniquity on him. And God did put on the back of Christ our iniquity, our sin, our unrighteousness, so that he, taking our place, would receive the full judgment. He went down in front of the judge and said, I will pay the penalty. If someone is slated to go to the electric chair or to the gas chamber or whatever, any state that still has capital punishment, Christ says, he is supposed to die, I will go and I will die in his place. There's a vision of this at the end of The Tale of Two Cities, a great book representing the French Revolution, written by Charles Dickens. Actually came into my awareness because we read it in high school, and it was the number one great book, all of us, in my class of 1968 in Canal, Winchester, Ohio. It was our number one favorite book we had ever read at the time of graduation. We took an informal poll. Tale of Two Cities has actually been rendered into a couple of films. There's a black and white one that's excellent, and a newer color one. But the powerful image is Charles Darnay is slated to die, but his lookalike, the attorney who's there in France, in the Paris area, he actually sneaks into the prison and puts a little bit of a knockout chemical to kind of make Darnay fall asleep and swoon, go into a little bit of a, he puts him out and knocks him out chemically. And he's whisked out through a guard. They think it's, and he changes clothing. And so Sidney Carton actually goes to the guillotine the next morning under the authority of the French mob that is running the Reign of Terror during the French Revolution, 1789 and on. So, but the shocking thing is that Sidney Carton is willing to die for his friend Charles Darnay. Now, the difference, of course, is Sidney Carton has been living kind of a not so perfect life. He's as an attorney, he's successful, but he's not successful in relationships, and so he's kind of a sad figure. Whereas Darnay, the one who's whisked out, is the one who's kind of morally good, righteous. So switch that, and you have Jesus dying for us. We are the ones who are properly, if you will, in prison, waiting execution. And Jesus, the perfect one, comes in doesn't knock us out, but he speaks to us and says, I have already paid for your sins on the cross. Trust me. Do not think you can work your way to heaven. You need to confess me as your Lord and Savior. Admit that you're a sinner, and then I will give myself, as it were, I have given myself, and that will be applied to you, and you will be eternally righteous because I paid for your penalty and put my righteousness onto your account. Now that is what is captured in the essence of verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path. But, and here's the key, but the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. In other words, it was destined. It was locked in like a homing system on a torpedo coming right in, ready to blow us up. But then something happened. The mechanism was rewired. It was reprogrammed. Instead of locking in on us, it locked in on Jesus. Jesus there, as it were, came alongside us and offered his life to take our place, to be not only just in the sight of God because our sins are paid, but also because the righteousness, the positive righteousness of Christ is given to us. So who is this strange figure presented in Isaiah 53? Well, in verse 2, it says, he sprouted up like a twig before God, like a root out of parched soil. He had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention, no special appearance that we should want him. So think of that. He did not really have a lot going for him in his appearance as a, you know, a person of some humility. You know, growing up, as it were, in the home of Mary and Joseph, he wasn't growing up in a palace. He was growing up in a village, in a humble carpenter's home. There was nothing to really commend himself, no spectacular or special appearance that we should want to follow him. And in fact, verse 3 says of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by people. Does that capture the life and ministry of Christ? He was despised and rejected by people. One who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness, people hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. So that, verse 3 of Isaiah 53, captures kind of in a single overview. It's like the big picture. It's like taking the entire life of Christ, where he was ministering, he was teaching. People said, on the one hand, we've never heard teaching like this. He teaches as one with authority. And people kept saying, you know, this man does so many miracles, and yet why do the religious establishment, why does the religious headquarter, if you will, in Jerusalem, reject him? Why did the leaders cast him aside? Well, this is fulfilling the prophecy. He was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, says Isaiah 53:3, and we considered him insignificant. And so, I'm going to just hold off for next week the covering of the amazing set of verses that ramp up in high speed, verses 4, 5, and then we'll do 7 through 12. Because Isaiah 53 is like an H-bomb of truth. It explodes with such force and such penetrating, convincing truth that it just literally blows us out of hell into heaven. And that, if you will, that is the most amazing truth. If anyone hears my word and believes him who sent me, Jesus said, he will not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life. He has eternal life as a free gift. When we trust Christ, who died for us and rose again, and turned the control of our life over to him. Well, I'm enjoying this far too much. Back over to you, my brother Nick.
Amen, and be here next week to hear the rest of this. Those last two paragraphs of Isaiah 53 are some of my favorite and most detailed in all of Scripture. So be back next week to check out part 5 of Gospel Apologetics 101, and we'll see you back here next week on The Universe Next Door.
You've been listening to The Universe Next Door with Dr. Tom Woodward, sponsored by the C.S. Lewis Society and Trinity College of Florida, and supported through the gifts of listeners just like you. To gather resources, continue the conversation, and support The Universe Next Door with your financial gifts, go to apologetics.org. That's apologetics.org. And join us again next time as we continue to seek the truth about life, faith, and worldview in The Universe Next Door. Thank you.